Tonight is the 30 June, and let's get ready for our study in Job. It's one of those kind of classes, every now and then I have them, where we've got to finish a point tonight so that we can be at a point next week. And got two passages I want us to look at that are just, I've never seen them this way, and so we're going to have some fun with a couple of passages near the second half tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. People, I'm just totally fascinated with this book, overwhelmed with it. If we're on the right track, this is just a powerful thing that God gave us in the first book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now move into the area of opening up the Bible. We're looking at the first book you gave us, some 4,000 years ago now. 4,000 years ago, you gave us the things that we're looking at, so real, so vital to 2004 A.D. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes in this book. Take us on this journey that you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Job, as we are seeing and will continue to see, people, what we're looking at is the journey of man. And namely, really, when I say that, the journey of the believer. The journey of the believer. And what we're looking at is man's dilemma. Here's the dilemma of man and the dilemma of the creature, really, who has fallen. And so this time we're looking at the unbeliever, but the dilemma of man, the fallen man, because even though we're believers, what I hope to show you tonight is that we carry a great deal from the garden in us, inside of us. Job looks at man's dilemma, and this is interesting. He looks at man's dilemma from God's view. He looks at it from Satan's view. And he looks at it from man's view. And man's view and Satan's, but man's view is distorted. And I want you to remember that, because that's very important to what we're going to see coming up. Man's view is distorted because in Job 1:1, man starts out, and I want to put it on the board, man starts out thinking he is righteous. That's how the story starts out, with man thinking he is righteous, thinking that he is good. And people right up to this very day, there's a whole segment of philosophy, political platforms, on the basis that man is good. Whitaker Chambers made a statement that the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. And his point was, it's a big difference. If I deal with man from the ideology that man is good, and therefore I do all the things that liberals want to do, give, support, take care of, that is so different, dear people. That is so fundamentally, ideologically, philosophically different than saying we start off with man in total depravity. And because of the cross, because of God, man has worth. It's a total different ideology that we have in our political platforms throughout American history, right up to this day. But Job 1:1, we start off with man thinking he is good, thinking he is doing what God wants him to do, and that God rewards him for doing it. Man starts off thinking he is good, thinking he's doing all that God wants him to do, and that right there, that particle or conjunction, that God now blesses him. And this is the way that most people think about God, that I'm basically good, and because of the good, therefore God blesses me for doing the good. God rewards for that. You see, people, you want to always ask yourself, what system am I working under? And man is working under the system where if I'm good, God gives me good. If I am bad, God gives me bad. Job believed this way, and again, I'll emphasize this periodically. Job's three friends believe this way. They all believe this way. That's why they're friends. They're not enemies at the beginning. They all start off with the same view of God. They have what is called, I didn't name it, it's no big deal, but I didn't get it. I got it in seminary. It's called the theology of retribution. In other words, God is going to reward or take care of us depending on what we do. So we have the theology of retribution, where God, if I'm good, God gives me good. If I'm bad, God gives me bad. And this is the way that they believed and thought about God. People, this was their view of God. People were talking 4,000 years ago, near the beginning of mankind. And it is this way right up to this day. This is their view of God. Now, what does that mean? You're used to hearing me say, this is your view, this is a person's view of God. This is their view of God. But I want to go a little bit further with that tonight. They figured God out. How y'all doing? Got two seats here. That way we don't break up a family. I don't spit too much on the front row. Okay. This is his view of God, and dealing with their understanding of God. Now, what that means is when you say you have a view of God, this means you have God figured out. I have God figured out. I have the ability. What does this mean? I have the ability. Please listen. This is so fundamental and so important. I have the ability to figure God out. I have that innate ability to do that. So we now ask ourselves a question, where do we get that ability to figure God out, to decide whether how God is, that if I do this, God will do that. If I do good, God will be good to me and bless me. If I do bad, God will get me. God will punish me. Where do we figure it out that we can figure God out? This is something that I've introduced to the study, and it's going to take us into a lot of understanding of a lot of things. Where did we get this, people? We got this from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is where we got this, where we got the idea we can do this. Please remember that Adam and Eve ate of both trees in the garden. In other words, you remember there are three trees at issue in the garden. Adam and Eve went to all three trees. They went to all three trees. They ate of the knowledge of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there is so much that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And there is so much that happened than just what we call the fall of man. When most people think of the garden, man and woman ate, and therefore they died and were kicked out, God died spiritually, and were kicked out of the garden by this angry God. Michelangelo's great picture of the finger pointing them out of the garden. You're out with that angry look on his face. Is that true? I want you to think about that. Is that really true? Because, yes, they did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but please remember, they also ate of the tree of life. They ate of the tree of life, people, before they left the garden. They had already eaten of that tree. They had already taken it. The wind blowing right on right there, Pam? Yeah. Well, no, Judith sat there last night and freezing to death, and she had on a sweatshirt. And you don't even have that on, and you were cold, so okay. Now, when man left the garden, he had eaten of the tree of the, he and she had eaten of the tree of the good and evil, but they had also eaten of the tree of life. They died spiritually, but they left the garden with life. Then God started the history of man on earth. We haven't talked about where the Garden of Eden is yet. I haven't broken that on you and try to grasp where this is. But let's just take with the idea that now God sends them out eastward, because everything is east of Eden. You start out here, here's a throne of God, then you move east, and here's Eden. Eden is a large area, and you have east of Eden, the Garden of Eden is in the east, and then they were kicked out into the east. And so we move into the earth picture. But people, they moved, yes?
When you say they left the garden, they left with life.
They left with eternal life. They left spiritually alive. Yes. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, what is interesting, and one day we'll do it. Maybe we'll save it for a cold winter night in the winter when there aren't many, well, there aren't many here. But what is interesting is, here's a tree of life. Tree of life. So here's our tree of life. Okay, now you see why I failed first grade art. Okay, there's the tree of life. Do you know what God did? God put a guard to guard the tree of life. We're going to look at who he set as a guard, why he set them as a guard, because man has already eaten. Man had already eaten of the tree of life before he even left. So they were spiritually alive when they left the garden. Now, man left with eternal life, but his existence on earth is in the flesh. Body, the flesh body that he came out with. And that flesh body carried the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to have to do some work on this. So in our bodies is the bearing of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we ask ourselves, what does this mean? What happens that we have this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us? People, this means that we think we can figure it all out. We think we know the difference between good and evil. Therefore, this means we can figure God out. What did Satan say to Eve? You will be like God. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now they think they can figure out God. This has the... Let me get this down because I want you to see how this is going to how this is going to flow for you. First of all, you think that you can figure out God, how God is going to work, your view of God. This is going to cause you, watch this now, because this is the story of Job. Figure God out. This is going to lead to now I can do what? I can evaluate God. If I can figure out how God ought to act, then I can evaluate when God is what? When he does it and when he doesn't. I have the ability now to know when God is right or wrong. I have the ability to judge God because I can figure out how God ought to be. People, we think we can figure out and evaluate and judge others. I can evaluate and judge when you're right or wrong. And I can judge and evaluate self. And this is where a lot of believers end up in, one, stress, anxiety, and depression, or, two, super self-righteous, arrogant. Yes, sir. No.
You can't evaluate others.
No.
You can't evaluate self.
No.
But do you not have the ability to distinguish between good and evil?
No, we do not. We really do not. I'm going to show you that. Oh, but wait a minute. I thought we were to judge ourselves and evaluate ourselves. I'm going to show you in a class how you judge yourself and not judge yourself. Judge others and not. But even Paul says, and I'll show you the passage, I'm not ready to do it tonight, but even Paul says, I do not even judge myself. I'm going to leave that up to God. People, that's a powerful statement from Paul. I do not even evaluate myself. What did we see in Jude? What did Michael say that he did against Satan? Do you remember what he said? He said, I don't even revile him. I do not attack him. I do not let him have it. Remember that? I leave him alone. Leave it up to God. You reach the point when you move away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to where you realize, I don't have the ability to do all of this. This is the journey of Job. This is the journey of Job. He's going to go from super ability to evaluate self, God, figure it all out, to judging God, letting God have it, to coming to the point of just trusting and leaving that up to God. After the fall, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which produces from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only this, but having this running in all of us now from our father, Adam and Eve, from our parents, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from this derives what we've been studying. I'm kind of putting things in different orders now. Now that I'm seeing more what's going on, I love the journey God has taken me on. But our basic instinct, is going to come from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because what is the basic instinct? The basic instinct is that performance, and then to be rewarded for that performance, in other words, the law, doing the law's basic instinct, then to be rewarded or punished if I do not. Question. Where am I going to figure it out of my performance? This goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I have the ability to know what the performance is that God is looking for. I have that basic instinct of knowing that. I know what God wants me to do and not do. People, this is why faith is so antithetical to our very nature. You've got to fight your basic flesh nature to say, I simply trust you. I trust the one you send for my salvation. I trust the one you send for my sanctification. You've got to go against a flesh nature that can figure it all out and say that I can work. So the basic instinct, I perform, and if I do perform, I should be rewarded for it. And if I do not, then I deserve not to be loved. I'm undeserving of love and of deserving of punishment. And that's the basic thinking of a lot of mankind. I really don't deserve to be loved. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. But I've done all of this and I've worked hard. I've really worked hard. It was so interesting listening just today driving to the gym, news station. And I forgot what team it is and doesn't even matter. Some professional basketball team got their new coach. And they're interviewing the new coach. And it was right out of his mouth. I just smiled listening. I have worked hard. I have sacrificed. My family has sacrificed. and you just carry it on. I deserve this. It's a basic instinct. And then on the other end, if I haven't, then I don't deserve it. And this is the journey that Job is going to go on. This is the system of man. Now, where do we get the ability to evaluate what performance and if we have performed? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can figure it out. Because remember, Job is pre-law. Job is before the law. Gentiles don't even have the law. We saw that in Romans. And yet, they do the law. They do this by instinct. So we come to this view of God, of retribution. If I am good, God blesses. If I am bad, God curses. And this is why it is so important to see that Job, is, in the book of Job, is a man that starts off self-righteous. A man that starts off so pleased with himself. He is self-righteous. Now this is the way most people see the book of Job, as we enter into it tonight. That Job is righteous, and that he is, I won't put it on the board, because this is the way most people think. And when we've gone through this, if you hold that, that's fine. I'm just sharing with you, as the pastor of this assembly, what God is showing me. The way most people see the book, the way I was taught in the church that I went to before, and then in seminary, and the books that I have, that Job is righteous, very important, and he is suffering because he is righteous. That's the way most people see the book of Job. He is righteous, and he is suffering because he is righteous. Many Christians, love the book of Job, especially if they're suffering. They really like the book because they like to identify themselves with Job and their suffering. I was in the gym talking to a lady who has been here, by the way, once years ago. And, well, what are y'all doing now? Okay, we're studying the book of Job. Oh, I love that book. So I wanted to know, oh, you do, okay. Why do you love that book? Oh, all the suffering and believe her life is filled with that too. And it's just so, I just identify with that of all the books in the Bible. People, let me say this right up front. I didn't say it to her because I didn't want to be rude in the gym, get hit. But if you're going to identify yourself with Job and you're suffering with his suffering, then please remember, you've got to start off saying, I am righteous. Whoa. I'm not sure I want to start off that way. So I've got news for anybody here, listens to it on the tape, internet, however. If you want to identify yourself with the suffering of Job because you think Job is suffering because he's right, and you identify with all of his suffering, then you've got to start off in saying before God, I'm suffering. I'm righteous. I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. And the reason I'm suffering and all these things that have happened to me, because I'm a righteous person. So you got to be able to do that. And you stand blameless before God. Well, let's look at Job 1:1. It's time to start getting you familiar with that passage. Job 1:1. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. That would describe a Pharisee, by the way. Now, if you want to say you're suffering and you identify with Job, then you got to start out knowing I am. I got to say that. Now, there'll be a few people who do consider themselves righteous and wonderful and doing it God's way before God. Well, before you identify yourself with Job and his suffering, you better find out why he is going through his suffering before you start identifying. We may not want to be identifying with him so much, and yet in another way, this is where we all do. Now, the book of Job starts out in 1:1 with a man, and that's important, a man named Job. His name is, we'll set that aside right now. A man a member of the human race, thinking he is wonderful before God, blameless. Then what happens? I am righteous before God. I am blameless before God. So what happens? So God comes in the picture. Here I am. Next is God. Let's put it over here. So what does God do? What God is going to do, God allows Satan. So now we bring in Satan. God allows Satan to put just enough pressure until all the ugliness of Job comes out. And we really start seeing what he's like. What he's really like. You put, okay, Satan, you start the squeeze job. You start putting a squeeze on him. We're going to let Job find out what he's really like. Because Job thinks he's wonderful. A lot of people do. Think they're just so wonderful. And then Satan gets a hold of them. And things start happening in their life. Job has all these horrible things happen to him. And God is doing this, allowing Satan to put just enough pressure where all the ugliness of Job comes out. Putting enough pressure until what? Until Job's self-righteousness shows. Not his righteousness, but his self-righteousness shows. In the first three chapters of Job, we will see Job go from self-righteousness to self-pity. Very quickly. Won't be a slow trip. Self-righteousness to self-pity. I wished I was never born. Cursed the day I was born. Cursed my mother's womb. I mean, he gets pretty tough. And there are a lot of people who reach that point in life, too. By the way, it's not a good place to be where you're at this point. But he will go that way in the first three chapters. He will go from self-righteousness to self-pity, and then we will see the ugliness of his self-righteousness. How he will wish he was dead and never been born. And then we're going to see the ugliness starting to attack God, starting to blame God. I mean, this man is going to go to something really ugly. Oh, dear people, it won't be those horrible sins you like to think that are ugly. It's going to be self-righteous ugliness. There's a sinful ugliness, and there's a self-righteous ugliness. Most Christians are aware of sinful ugliness. We're going to look at self-righteous ugliness, how God sees it. We will see how Job is not righteous, but self-righteous, and what self-righteousness does under pressure. And we will see all this in ourselves, I hope. We'll see how ugly we really are. Then what happens? Then you're ready to come to God on a non-meritorious system. Then you're ready to say, okay, I'm now ready for grace through faith and nothing else. You've shown me how ugly I am. I thought I was pretty good. I thought I was at least decent. Because I looked around and I could always find somebody worse than me in school and in life. So I measured up pretty good. I wasn't a bum. I wasn't this. I wasn't a drunkard. I didn't do that. I wasn't a slut. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. All this kind of stuff. So I measured out pretty good. Not that bad of a person. And you go on the journey of Job and you realize, I'm pretty bad. And we're ready to come to Isaiah 28:13. I give up. I have no hope unless you do it for me. And we'll see ourselves. This is the journey Job is going to have to make. Job is going to have to see his own self-righteousness so that he will live by grace, not by performance. And remember that Job is a believer, not an unbeliever. He is a believer. This journey is a journey that almost every believer is going to have to make. And surprisingly, only a few make it through all the Bible. Not all self-righteous believers make this journey. Many, if not most, will spend their entire lives, people, thinking they're good before God. They're wonderful preachers, deacons, workers in the church, serving in some way, and they look good, and they're pretty much sinless as far as the world is concerned. And that's the way a lot of Christians go through life, looking at themselves, and they think they're pretty wonderful. They think they measure up to Job 1:1. And they look just like the Pharisees. But there are a few believers who make it. Abraham, David, Peter, some others. A few may make it. But to make this journey that Job is making, people, it's tough because you're going to have to see your own self-righteousness. And that's ugly. It's not good. It's worse than standing in front of a mirror naked. And it's worse than that. And just seeing, oh, look at all the flaws. I think I'll put some clothes on. See? You see yourself when you're and how you think you're righteous and all of that, and then you stand in front of this mirror, and you're going to really see how ugly you are before God. Problem, one of the problems, is that so many Christians are so occupied with sin, the sins of others, and they never see their own ugliness. See, Job, I'm going to show you how Job offered sacrifices for his sons and daughters before they sinned because he knew they would sin. Now, my mother knew that we would do wrong, so she didn't offer sacrifice. She just spanked us before. You just, yeah, well, what's this for? I just know you. I didn't do it. You're going to do something. He didn't do that. He offered sacrifices for sins that they hadn't even committed yet. Occupied with sin, people, he never thought he was an unrighteous person. In Job's eyes, Job was wonderful. He was wonderful. I am good. I am doing it right. And then when things started happening to him, you, God, are unfair. You're wrong, God. And I have the right to judge you. I have the right to judge you. I have the ability to judge you. And that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where he got this. Judging God is one of the favorite things men love to do. We love to judge God. God, you're wrong. Why did you do this? I don't think, doesn't God love me anymore? God doesn't love me anymore. He hasn't given me this. He hasn't given me that. Why don't you love me? He doesn't love me. He hates me. He's after me. This is happening and that's happening. We evaluate God. Even when we don't like it. We don't like it when we do it. But just, God is wrong here. God is not playing right. I'm doing the best I can do. And look what God is doing. So we've got to come to this point where we're going to learn we can't judge Him. But we think we can. We got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll come to that. That was fine. They think that they praise him for that, his righteousness. Yeah. 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 Now, Gary, what is so important here, and I did it at New Year's special. I gave you the hint at New Year's special. One of the important things we're going to have to see in dealing with Job, and I hope I'm able to communicate this where you're able to see it, is that in Job, things are so wrong, they're wrong. But if we look at it in Christ, they're so right. Did he not bear all of our judgments before even we were here? See? I'm going to show you two ways of taking this and understanding this book. There's the wrong way of looking at what Job did, and then there's the spiritual way of looking at it from God's view. And that's what I want to show you as we go through this type of thing, but that just brought that to mind. Okay. God has to take self-righteous man through the suffering to break him so he sees his own unrighteousness. He sees this in himself. In his journey, Job is going to attack God, and he's going to attack God to justify himself, and we all do that. We always attack them to justify what we do. They did this, that's why I did what I did. They did this, so I got the divorce, and I got the divorce because they did. We've got always, we find it, this imperativeness to justify ourselves. And so, what in this journey, Job is going to attack God to justify himself. I have the right to judge you, God. I am like you, desire of Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I see the whole issue. I've been good. You are unfair. I am right. You are wrong. So come and straighten it all out. You owe me, God. Come and make it right. You ever said these things? Thought these things? Don't raise your hand. Play poker. Okay, God, this isn't right. What's happening in my life? And things are high. You're on this journey. Arrogance of self-righteousness. Things, I deserve this because I'm so self-righteous. Then you're broken, and you see how ugly your self-righteousness really is. Then shame sets in. Then worthiness sets in. So God says in love, I will make you worthy. And we're ready for it then. Job 1:1, Job doesn't need God to make him worthy. He is worthy. In Job 42, Job is ready for God to make him worthy. This is the journey I hope we all go on in this. So Job repudiates God. And then in the next five chapters after the first three, God takes Job through all of this, letting Satan take him through all of this. Takes him to the point where he can see his own self-righteousness. I was studying this, and some verses that I have studied so many times in my life came together, and I had a wonderful day studying. I want to show you what we're looking at in the life of Paul. Get ready for an extremely important understanding of our journey, of Job's journey. First of all, let's open the Bible to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Don't forget Communion Sunday. We'll have some food afterward and fellowship together. But we have a great study coming up Sunday. Just a great study. Fun study. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, well, we're going to look at Paul as an unbeliever. Paul viewing himself as an unbeliever. Okay, this is important. Look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Here, sinners is a technical word for unbelievers. Among whom I am foremost of all. Now, here Paul acknowledges that he is a sinner. He almost brags about it. That he is able to do so because he knows the solution is there. Christ died for him to solve the problem. So, as an unbeliever, I am horrible, and I recognize I am horrible, and boy, I need Christ, and I can brag without much problem that I was a chief sinner. I was so bad, and I needed the cross of Christ. Now I want to show you Paul's dilemma as a believer. This is Paul as an unbeliever. I am the chief, almost bragging about it. Now let's look at the dilemma of Paul as a believer. Dilemma of Paul as a believer. I'll show you I'm going to give you a snapshot picture of what Job is going to go through and what most Christians have to go through. Please look with me at Romans chapter 7. 1 Timothy 1:15, unbeliever, needing the cross of Christ. Now look at Romans 7. Another passage I've looked at, but never taken these two together and seen what's going on, as we're going to see it with the journey of Job. Romans 7, and we're going to go, and remember now, he's a believer in this passage. Paul, in this passage, what we're going to look at, Paul comes face to face with his unrighteousness. He's going to come face to face with his self-righteousness, really. So I want you to understand, here he comes face to face with his self-righteousness. Look with me at Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Okay, do you see the difference? I'm a chief sinner. But I'm not all upset about that, because Christ died for me. And I'm saved eternally. So I'm at peace with that. But now I'm saved. And I realize I'm wretched. Who's going to set me free? People, he knows Christ set him free as a sinner, but now, wow. I want you to look at the word wretched. It's an adjective. Teleporos. Comes from the Greek telos. And it means, now please stay with me, because you're looking at Paul. Now where are we in Romans 7? Romans 7, 1, Paul is a believer. 2, Paul is a believer who has been trying to live under the law. Okay, and he comes to this point, oh, wretched man that I am. Let me tell you what wretched means. It means to, the Greek word means to be wretched, means to suffer, means to be afflicted, means to be miserable, means to be devastated. Now I hope I can get you to grasp what's happening here, what Paul's going through here. The Greek word is used to identify the condition. This is out of a lexicon. And I just want to get it down because it's so beautiful. The Greek word is used to identify the condition of one who is simultaneously, at the same time, unhappy, who is simultaneously unhappy and laments that condition. He is unhappy and he laments that condition of being unhappy. It describes one who tries hard to live by law, to do right, and realizes that he's so far from it. And I'll repeat that. The Greek word describes one who tries so hard to do law, to do right, and realizes he is so far from it. As a sinner, Paul had no inner struggle, for he knew he was a sinner. And not even try to be good and saved by grace. Now, we could talk about a religious thing, but I'm just talking about a believer in general concept. I'm just a horrible person. But people, now I'm saved. Now I ought to be righteous. I ought to be able to do the law for God. My goodness, he died for me. The least I can do, preachers preach this, the least I can do is be good for him. The least I can do is pay back the debt I owe and live this moral life for God. Live by the law and uphold these things for God. I ought to be able to do it. And then therefore be happy, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. But he discovers that he is unable to be righteous. And that's the journey of Job. Paul is a quick little shot of it. Job's 42 chapters of it. You want the paperback short view? This is what we're looking at now. Now we're going to go to the hard copy, thick book in the life of Job, 42 chapters. But he discovers that he's unable to be righteous, unable to do law, that he's enslaved under law and he's not able to perform, and therefore he is unhappy and he laments that he's unhappy. Do you hear that lament? Who's going to set me free? Do you hear the lamenting now? Who's going to set me free? I'm trying hard to do this for God, and it's not working out. Miserable. Wretched. Full of self-pity. I was born a sinner, saved, and now I want to do good for God. And that's what preachers tell you ought to do. You ought to be good for God. And then so shocked to discover that I'm not able to be so. Frightened even. Hurt, pain of not having inside of you the ability to please God. This is tormenting. People up here, I was a chief one, but God saved me by grace and the cross, and this was wonderful. But here now I'm a believer, and I've been working because I want to please God, and I'm going to be happy if I please God. I want to do all that, and I can't do the law. And he looks at his own self-righteousness now. He looks at his own inability, and it hurts, and there's a pain. He's tormented by not being able to perform. Performance is instinct. That's instinct. I ought to be able to do this. You ought to be able to do the law. You ought to. And at least God wants us to at least try to do the law. That's what a lot of preachers preach and people think. So what does Paul do? He cries out, "O wretched man that I am, there was a man who lived in the land of Uz. O wretched man that I am, trying so hard to please God and unable to do so. Therefore, look at the lament. Who will set me free from the body of this death?" And that's when you go into the wonderful chapter 8 of the Spirit-filled life. Chapter 8 is one of the great chapters on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life. There are about four of them in the New Testament. Chapter of Romans 8. He goes into it. Now this is the journey Job has to go through. Okay, that's where he's starting to come into the Holy Spirit. And we could go in through the whole thing, and then there's no chapter break to chapter 8. But I just wanted to take that part. This is the journey that Paul has to go through. The principle of Job for all believers that go on this journey. People, we come out of it severely broken, even more so than we were as unbelievers often. Now, I could spend some time talking about the journey that some unbelievers have to make who thought that they were already saved and this type of thing. But boy, this is the crisis of faith as we've studied it during the journey of Job, doing all of this, where you truly come across not how wretched you are because of your sins. And I'm sorry, people, Christ died for them. But you come across in the other side and you realize, I'm not good. How many people, how many Christians compare themselves with a Clinton figure and think, I'm pretty good before God? And they really believe that. That's what it's all about. It's all relative. People, let me tell you something. We love relative grading in school, unless you have some A-plus brain in your class who just destroys the whole curve. I had one professor that I thought was fair, because we had a student in that class who was probably a genius, and the teacher when he devised the curve, he took him out. He said, I won't even use him. And we all went, yay! But people, God doesn't do that. If you want to deal with God on the basis of performance, then I'm sorry, here's the performance. Be perfect as God is perfect. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. Go at it. But just thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I'm clean. I'm always shaven, always in my suit, and I always look good, and a curse word never comes from my mouth, and I'm always this, and I'm always wonderful, and I've always got a smile, all this type of, and I'm okay with God. This person, if God takes them on this journey, they're in for a great broken heart to realize that we're ugly before God. Our righteousness is as minstrel cloths. That's what the Hebrew says. Dirty rags is minstrel cloth. How vulgarly ugly can you get than that? And people, that's not our sins. If that's our righteousness, you can imagine what our sins are like. And Christ bore those. That's your goodness. And when you see it, you're able to just go, God, wretched man, look how... That was my best stuff. That was my best stuff. Look what it looks like. He's calling it what belongs in the commode. This is my best stuff. This isn't my sins. And you begin to realize, I have nothing to stand on. That's the journey of Job. So we're going to see Job's huge failure of self-righteousness, not sin. People's sin's not going to be the study of Job. We're not going to have any study of what we traditionally think of as sins in this great book of Job. What we're going to study is the ugliness of self-righteousness, which characterizes the dominance of Christianity throughout its history. Job's problem is self-righteousness. So Satan said to God, let me have Job, and I will get him to repudiate you. And God said, go after him. Go after him. So this is where we're going to start next week. There was a man in the land of Uz. Let's close in a word of prayer. Those of you that take notes, just mark you're getting out 8 minutes early. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what did we learn tonight about you? We learn what an awesome God you are. What an absolutely loving God you are. That Heavenly Father, you'll not let us bear the burden of our own sins. You put that on your Son. And then Heavenly Father, you won't let us be deceived by the ugliness of our own righteousness. But you got a solution for that too. Revealed to us our sinfulness, and then you showed us the grace of the cross. You revealed to us the ugliness of our self-righteousness, and you give to us your righteousness. You give to us your Spirit. And all, Heavenly Father, that you ask of us is faith. Just trust you. We praise you, God, for the God that you are. And we pray, Father, that each week, it's like building a beautiful fortress in our soul that will put brick after brick from the study of Job, developing our own relationship with you, and then with each other and with ourselves. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.